Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
A pastor's retreat last week, I think Jaco mentioned it, in Hermanus, which is not the worst place ever to go for work. And just a great time with friends, people we've spent many, many years together in the faith, growing with, pursuing the purposes of God, seeking God's face together. And so last week, as we were there, one of the things that I really enjoy is when people from outside come and join, and sort of new friends, new family. And one of the people who's there who's he wasn't outside, becoming a bit of an insider. He's not from Shofar, but works with us and with many of our churches, and is very involved in YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and living in missions and traveling the world. And he says everywhere he goes, when people talk about churches going on missions and they ask about what's happening in mission in South Africa and the church in South Africa, then he says there is this one church that sends teams. There's one church family. And then he says where the number of teams that our church family sends and where we send them to and how young and how old, but how young typically most of the people. And he says all across the world, people don't believe him. They don't believe that we send people to Nepal and to Eastern India, Northern India. They don't believe that we sometimes send people to Iran and to China, and we send teams all across Africa. We send teams across Europe, and people like a local church, they don't believe it. And so I want to encourage us as we continue to press into that. I'm going to be going to Zimbabwe in a couple of weeks' time. If anybody wants to join me, let me know. Love to have you along. We're going to go and meet with some church leaders then. Pray with them, talk with them. How can we help and continue to support the great work that they're doing in Zimbabwe? I mean, just look at all these Zimbabweans sitting around, just colonizers. So at this pastor's conference thing, the head of Live Village was there. I think I've told you this as well. And he says he's done a lot of work. The guy who started Live Village traveled large parts of the Christian world, sort of sharing their story and as part of fundraising and part of just awareness around widows and orphans. And he says as he goes, he gets told, especially in other parts of the world, that the Muslims in those areas, they don't have strategies and plans to take over the communities. He says all they do is they move in and they grow, and within a generation they begin taking over. And that's sort of part of their strategy. And he says, well, Shofar's done that at Live. Because pretty much everyone who works at Live now, we've come in and we've just taken over. And apparently Zimbabweans are doing that in South Africa too. But we love them and we love the nations, so we love having them here. And so we want to go back to Zim and go pray with the church leaders there and go sit with church leaders and just encourage and find ways how to encourage and think about 2024, if we can perhaps do a couple of events there and ministry moments specifically in the cities and specifically Harare and Bulawayo. Anyway, pray for us as we're going. We were, Darlington was hoping to be able to go, but due to visa reasons, he's not able to join. So if anybody else does want to come along, then do let me know. But we're going to have a great time there. And I want to encourage us, let's keep praying into 2024. Now is a good time to start praying and saying, God, I want to start going in 2024. I want to go somewhere next year. I want to book some of my leave. I want to put it aside. If you can work remotely, that's a phenomenal excuse to be able to go and sit in Uganda or sit in Burundi or sit in India, or even sit in Bloemfontein or Polokwane, or sit somewhere we're planting a church and work there remotely as you serve the kingdom while you are there too. And start praying about next year, saying, God, where am I going? God, I'm going to put leave aside. I'm going to start saving funds. I'm going to start praying, start planning. I want to be deliberate, Jesus, about going on one of these teams in the next year. Most of these things, they take a little bit more than 1 week or 1 month to plan. So we start looking now towards June, July next year is a great time to start thinking and planning towards that. In the last couple of weeks, we've spent a lot of time around the theme of God's plan, this idea of the Missio Dei, God's mission, spoken about that at a lot of, sort of at length, the idea that God doesn't have a mission for his church, God has a church for his mission, that God has always been the sending God, always, he's always been the one initiating right from the start, he's been sending. Spoke about being fishers of men, something I just, these two in front actually helped me with. They went on a fishing weekend. Week, how long were you guys fishing? About a week they went fishing in the Dillstrom area, fishing every day, very diligently, I hear. Thanks for the invite, by the way. And they and a bunch of friends were fishing every day, all the time, and very diligent. And how many fish did you guys catch? Two each or one each? They each caught one fish. And as they were sharing, it just dawned on me, because I've been fishing a lot in my life, that every time you go fishing, you don't catch something. And yet somehow we feel like failures in the faith if we don't every single time when we trust God. Sometimes fishing is about diligence and early mornings and late evenings. And anyway, we spoke a little bit about that. We spoke about the fact that God wants us to be fruitful and all of the different seeds that get sown. And we spent a bit of time ministering into that, that we get swallowed up by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes our fruitfulness. We spent the morning speaking about the fact that as we follow God, we really have to allow him to stir faith in our heart to have more dreams than we have memories. Memories are good and we want memories, but that saying goes, when our memories exceed our dreams, the end is near. We don't want to be people who are driven by memories, but we want to have dreams about what God is still going to do. And we looked at that generation. We saw the generation of Israelites who, after they moved into the promised land, they didn't have their own encounters and experiences with God, and they lost faith. That they continued, the Israelites continued to follow God as long as the guy after Moses, Joshua, as long as Joshua and the guys of his age were around, and the next generation, those who'd seen God's mighty works. We spoke about how can I leverage the experiences that I've had to create experiences for others that can continue to carry them. We spoke about the fact that sometimes as we're pursuing God's purposes, as we embracing his will, that our will and his will doesn't always align. And we saw that that's okay. That even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was wrestling with this truth that his will and the Father's will in that moment were not aligned. We don't want to end there, but if our starting point is a will that is in conflict with the will of the Father, that's okay. It's human, it's normal to have a will that is different to the will of the Father. And then we engage like Jesus did, and we wrestle and we press into it until we come to the point where we're willing to surrender our will. But we don't start automatically with the will, and all of my will is immediately what God's will is. We spoke about the fact that when God's word comes, when his instruction comes, it's often inconvenient. It's intimidating, but it's inspired. God's will for his life, when he begins to reveal his purpose to us, it's inconvenient. It pushes us out of our comfort zones a little bit. This is just sort of a recap for us over the last couple of weeks or months, just some of the thoughts, some of the things we've been talking and praying about. And then a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the fact that we have been called to proclaim, that we are all proclaimers. We were chosen. We've been commissioned to proclaim. In the midst of all of this, Yaku's been speaking about being conduits, channels of grace. That God wants grace to flow through your life and through my life into the communities we're in, into the areas where we're surrounded by. And so I want us this morning to continue thinking about this idea of being proclaimers. Proclaimers of the gospel. In Romans 10, sort of one of the central parts of the gospel, if you're explaining the gospel to anyone, you're probably going to start or sort of early on in the conversation, Romans 10 is going to be there when we speak about salvation at our life encounter, the first part of our spiritual growth series. Romans 10 is part of it. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go to heaven. That's in other words, to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. The message is very close. It's at hand. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith which we preach. If we openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Normally when we speak about this passage, when we teach about this passage, we sort of stop there. We stop about the importance of faith in a follower of Christ. That it's a journey of faith, that it's not about our works, it's not about us doing everything right. It's about what God has done, not about what I can do. What I can do and am able to do is largely irrelevant in the light of what Jesus has already done. And that's the crux of the gospel. It's not me doing, it's Jesus done. And we embrace that by faith. But it's interesting that Paul's message doesn't end there. As he speaks to the church in Rome, he says, believing this is crucial to following Christ. And he says, because of that, sort of that is almost introduction to the point that he's wanting to make, which we see from verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And that's why scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. This is bad news. I have an old version of my sermon here. But that is okay, because the Lord is with us. We will press on. There are a couple of passages that we spoke about last week as well. We saw that, I'm going to read them from up there, hopefully in the next slides. We saw in 1 Peter 2, just recapping last week, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We saw that you and I are called to proclaim. Recap from last week, we also saw that you and I, we've been commissioned. He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We've been told to do that. That's part of who we are. We know in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I think all of us, we get this by now. These last few weeks and months, if we didn't know God had called us and sent us, I think in our heads we get this now. But as we read scripture, we see scripture, we've said this many times, is the stories of people and specifically God working in the lives of people. See, the scripture, the key in scripture is not about what Moses did, and it's not about what Abraham did, and it's not about what Peter did. It's about what God did through Peter, through Abraham, through Moses. It's about God's story woven through the lives of these people. But as we look at these lives, we see there are some people, some of them are like Peter. They just, whatever Jesus says, I'm doing it. I haven't even thought about it. Jesus said, go, I go. Walk on water, boom, here I come. Pray for the sick, I'm praying for the sick. Casting out demons, I'm not asking any questions. On the other side, some of us are like Thomas. I'll go when I see. You know, he was the first Ibi Wisi guy. I'll believe it when I see it. Thomas started that whole trend. Jesus raised from the dead, I'll believe it when I see it. And he sees Jesus, no, I need to see the wounds. I need to see the scars. I need my fingers in them. Jesus is, well, come. You see, God's got grace with Peter, and God's got grace with Thomas. And so I want us this morning a little bit to look at some of those who God spoke to, who God sent, who maybe were more Thomases than Peters. Maybe the reluctant proclaimers. God who spoke to them, called them, revealed his purpose to them, and they maybe were a little bit like you and me and had an excuse. God said, do this, and they were, but God, have you thought about this? And God, what about this? And every time, God, well, yes, I've. And what I love and what I want us to see in this story, never once does God seem to get upset with them or impatient with them. He's like, I'm walking this out with you. Yes, I've called you. Yes, I've chosen you. Yes, you've got excuses, but we'll get there in the end. The first, the most obvious in the Old Testament perhaps is Moses, the stuttering shepherd. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at a couple reasonably quickly and then we're going to sort of zoom in a little bit on one individual towards the end. Starting with Moses in Exodus 3, God speaks to him at the burning bush. And so this isn't just a weird, just another moment. This isn't just a dream he's having or a conversation he's having. Moses, some of us miss this. He's been walking in the desert. He's a desert liver. He's about 80 years old, if I'm not mistaken, at this stage. He was 40 years old when he left Egypt, having basically grown up as a prince of Egypt. And now for 40 years, he's tending sheep. I think after tending sheep for 40 years, you understand desert a little bit. And there are bushes burning all over the place because this is what happens in the desert. But there's this one bush that's burning and burning and burning and burning. And they can make like a charcoal ad out of it, you know. The bush that doesn't stop burning. This is the ultimate braai bush. Moses is like, ons gaan nou braai. The other night after rugby, it was 9 o'clock. My daughter looked at me and said, nou gaan ons braai. Moses is like, that bush needs to be braaied on. He takes his sheep. He goes to the bush. He has an encounter with God at this bush. This is a supernatural moment. This whole experience is supernatural. It starts with God saying, take off your shoes because the place where you stand is holy. Moses understands this is just not a normal conversation he's about to have. And in this conversation, God says to him, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses was maybe a little bit like you and me, because Moses protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Moses, his wounds, his insecurities from the past, all that in doubt, like, why can God use me? I don't know why, as you're sitting here this morning, I don't know what your excuse is that you're holding before God. Maybe you're like Peter and you're running and you're bumping heads all the time and kind of you're on that side of the spectrum. We love that. There's grace for that. God's going to heal that. Keep running. Don't stop. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not quite Peter. You're more Thomas. You're more Moses. What is your excuse? Something like the legacy seminar for us is so important that we can create space where we can confront and deal with these insecurities and allow God to bring healing. His personal weakness holds him back. In Exodus chapter 4, he carries on. So God says, no, Moses, I've really chosen you. Really, really you. Yes, you, Moses. And then Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what's in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground. So he takes his kiri and he throws it on the ground. And the Lord told him, So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. This is not a normal moment that Moses is having. I don't know when last he dropped a stick, became a snake. If it does, don't call me. Okay, so Moses jumps back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of the ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob really has appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. I think he got a fright in that moment. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. Moses has an encounter with God. Moses knows God is calling him. Moses knows exactly what God is calling him to. And yet Moses still has an excuse. Watch this sad bit from verse 10 here. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please, send anyone else. One of the reasons I love reading stories like this, because kind of I read a story like that and my heart sinks. I'm like, no, Moses, that's a bad prayer to be praying. But then normally not too long after, I catch myself praying that same prayer. And I'm like, Jesus, thank you for Moses. Because guess what? God still used Moses. God still accomplished what he wanted through Moses. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're a little bit Moses. You're a little bit, I know God's called me. I know he's spoken to me, but God, please, somebody else. I've got really good news and I've got really bad news for you. The really bad news is God's not going to use somebody else. The really good news is God's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep pressing on you. He's going to keep knocking. His grace is sufficient, more than sufficient in all of our failures. You see, it's not about what I have done, how clever I am, how wise I am, how quick I am to respond to God. I'm not saying don't be quick to respond. I'm saying God's grace is there even when I'm not quick to respond. God is still, we'll get there. We're going to get there. I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm not talking about kind of just walking away and ignoring God. I think even in that, God will bring us back. But what I want to encourage us this morning is maybe you can identify some Moses moments in your life. Know that God is still with you. In Judges, we read about another reluctant proclaimer. The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. A year or two ago, we spent a bit of time talking about Gideon. mighty hero, the Lord is with you. In verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I am the least in my entire family. Moses' excuses were rooted in his own insecurities, his own inabilities, his own failures. Gideon's were rooted in his family, his identity, his wrong background, the wrong upbringing. He grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. He went to the wrong schools. He was in the wrong friendship circles. I can't do it, God. God, if I'd gone to that school, God, I can, but I didn't go to that school. If I'd studied that degree at that university, then you could have used me, God. No, God, you can't use me because my father, my mother didn't. My family isn't well known. Actually, my family's got a bit of a history, God. I'm disqualified. For Gideon, that was his excuse. And God said, Gideon, it doesn't really matter. Come, let's go do this. And obviously, Gideon went through a journey. And God was gracious with the signs, even with Moses. He said, let me show you I'm with you. For Gideon, he said, I'm going to show you I'm with you. There was Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 4, these verses, the first few verses, most of us have prayed over ourselves, over our children. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. I love this moment. Just Jeremiah. God is saying, I picked you, I built you, I shaped you, I formed you, I designed you. I put you here with a very specific purpose on earth. And Jeremiah is, oh no, but not me. I'm too young. You can't use me, God. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Why are people going to listen to me? I'm underage, whatever age was required in Jeremiah's mind. Jeremiah became one of the most significant prophets in the Old Testament. But his first response when God called him was, I'm too young. Surely somebody else. And then there's the rebellious revivalist. I'm going to do something we don't normally do, but I want us to take a bit of time this morning to do that. Who's got a Bible here? Like a real Bible, not like a cell phone Bible. Anyone? In the old days, the preachers used to say, wave it around, you know. Make the bookshop happy and the devil nervous. Who remembers those moments? If you don't, hopefully you have a Bible on your phone. If you don't, you can sit next to a Christian. Okay. I want us to do something you've probably never done in church before. I want you to read a whole book in the next 7 minutes, 6 minutes if you read quickly. The book of Jonah. A book that many of us probably have heard many times, probably have heard the story a little bit. The good news in this context is it's a very simple book. The language is very easy. It's kind of written, we'll see now, as satire. It's very humorous. I want you to just, in your Bibles, whether online, I'm going to give you 7 or 8 minutes. We'll see how long it takes to read the book of Jonah, the whole book. You're going to say the whole book? I say yes, the whole book. It's only about 2 pages long. 4 chapters. And then we're going to dig a little bit into this reluctant, probably the most reluctant of all the proclaimers, Jonah. So you can, I'm going to give you a few moments just to read those few pages quickly. Are we done? Jonah. Who's never read the book of Jonah that you can remember before this? Let's be honest. We've got a couple of honest people. It's written as a bit of a humorous story. It's meant to be satire. You'll see it's very simple language. It's not a complicated story at all. But there are just a couple of things that I want us to zoom in with. So he starts. It's so simple. I mean, what is it? Most of your Bibles is probably about 2 pages for those who have printed Bibles. It's a short story of something of the goodness and the grace of God in Jonah's life. And it starts by, the Lord gave this message. This is a New Living Translation. Obviously, you would have read in your different translations. To Jonah, the son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. You'd have seen in chapter 4. We're not going to get there this morning. But there are about 120,000 people in this city. In modern day, it would still be a reasonably sized town. Back then, it was a big city. 120,000 people. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now I've got a little map for us of that area at the time, I hope. There we go. So Joppa over here starts in Gath Hepher. He goes down to the port of Joppa, just north of Egypt. God had told him, go to Nineveh. Nineveh is about 550 miles, just under 900 kilometers east. He gets on a ship, buys a ticket, goes west to Tarshish. We're not quite sure exactly where Tarshish is. Tarshish is either there at the southern port of Spain or the other area where a lot of people consider Tarshish might be, is in Cyprus, which is just below Italy. The distance is different, but the direction is the same. Wondering this morning how many of us has God has spoken to. And he has said, go to Nineveh. And we're like, I'm going to Tarshish. He doesn't even mince his words about it. God sends him in this direction, and his immediate reaction is to go in the other direction. The weird thing is, you would have seen in chapter 4, the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he believed in the gospel. It's not that he didn't believe, it's that he actually believed. He didn't want to go and preach because he didn't believe that they would hear his message. He didn't want to go because he was afraid, or he didn't want them to hear his message and repent. He was like, these people are deserving of judgment. If I go and preach there, they're not going to get judged. I want them to be judged. That's his reason for not going. Isn't that crazy? He's different to everybody else. Everybody else, pretty much everybody else in the Old Testament and the New Testament who didn't go because they didn't believe. He didn't go because he did believe. And that's sort of a good test of all of our hearts. God loves his enemies and our enemies. So much so that the Father gave his only begotten Son. Jesus gave his life that ever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Are we willing to let God love our enemies? Jonah doesn't go because he doesn't want them to repent. But then what happens, and you've just read it, let's just read it again together in Jonah chapter 3. So then there's the whole ship episode, which you had now, the ship and then the fish, and kind of, it's crazy because as he goes, he says, I know it's me. The people around him say, well, we know it's you because we cast lots and lots played dice or whatever, said it's you. And then they feel too bad to throw him overboard. And then they're repentant. They're like, God, don't let his blood be on us. But God, we're doing this because we believe you're telling us to do this. So we're doing this by faith. And they begin to worship Jesus. Or Jehovah at this time. The one true God. Even those people on the ship come to faith because of Jonah. In the midst of Jonah's rebellion, in the midst of Jonah's kind of walking in completely the wrong direction, God is still using him. But then the Lord came to Jonah. I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Most scholars believe that this is written in the way it's written, it is in very simple Hebrew, 5 words. His entire sermon is 5 words. Now, obviously, he would have said in practice more, but in the way that the story is told, in the way that the account is given, it is given in its absolute simplicity. It wasn't about this great message that he brought. It wasn't that Jonah came and had this incredible insight and prophecy. He just brought 5 Hebrew words to them. That was his sermon. And it wasn't even like an encouraging one. He's just like, 40 days and it's over. Maybe Rashi is going to say that to the French, 80 minutes and then it's over. You know, 40 days and then it's finished. He's not bringing hope. He's not bringing inspiration. He's not even inspired and encouraged. He's not, come on, guys, you can do this. Come on, Nineveh, God has a plan for you. Nineveh, this is not the way that you should be going. There is hope in Jesus. No, he's just like, 40 days, finished. That's his message. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in burlap, he sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. This is repentance and revival if there's ever been. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. I have no idea what a cow dressed in a garment of mourning looks like. But anyway, and everyone must pray earnestly, not to the gods, not to whoever we've been worshiping up to now, not to where the temples in our city are for, to God, to Jehovah, to Yahweh. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. This is as repentance comes. We pray to God. We turn. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, I will heal their land. Isn't that exactly what these people are doing? They must turn from the evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. And then chapter 4 follows with Jonah being, I knew it. I knew I would come and tell them and they would listen and you wouldn't judge them. And kind of the whole thing that you've read now with the worm and the plant and all of those things. It's interesting, the very last word is cattle. There's a lot of people and cattle. Apparently God loves the cattle. Miskien wil hy braai. But I wonder, that thing that you've been saying no to, if there is something, what if God could actually do it? What if God could turn a city around in a day? God came and he turned the city of Nineveh back to him in one day. One, in the way it's written, 5 Hebrew word sermon. 40 days and then destruction. And the whole city turns. Was it because Jonah was this incredibly obedient servant of God? No, he was there with a bad heart. But God was working in him. God was working through him. And he knew if he just brought the people to God, God would do the rest. I wonder, what is your excuse? The thing that God's been speaking to you about, that God's been stirring in your heart about, that he's been saying, I want you to grow across the corridor. I want you to go across the street. I want you to go to the neighbor. I want you to go to the colleague. I want you to start this project. I want you to take care of that orphan. I want you to speak to that widow. I want you to go and do whatever at that school. I want you to put your hand up to start to plant a small group. Whatever it is that God's speaking to you about. Start a Bible study. Start praying at your workplace. The thing that's been stirring. And what's your excuse? Moses had an excuse. Gideon had an excuse. Jeremiah had an excuse. Every single one of those excuses, God was willing to say, well, let's work through it. Even Jonah, he was, Jonah, you can go to Tarshish. Maybe get your compasses will be designed later, but Tarshish this way. Nineveh that way. You can go this way, but on the way there, that's fine. There's a whole boat of fishermen that are going to get saved because of you. So you can go that way. But there's hope and restoration waiting in Nineveh if you will just go there. I wonder what is holding you back, what's holding me back. What are our excuses? What are the reasons we're saying, God, please pick somebody else? God doesn't want to pick somebody else. God wants to pick you. Not because he's mean, not because he's angry, but because he sees the joy and the life it's going to release in you. He wants you to embrace that purpose. God could save a whole city in one day through Jonah. I wonder what he can do through you. If we will just say, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. I don't like Nineveh. I don't like the people of Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. But God's called me to Nineveh. So I'm going to learn to love them. And even if I'm upset afterwards that God actually saved them, God will still work with me. He'll give me a little plant to just make me feel better about my day. And then we can have an argument about the plant and God can let me see that he loves these people. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what's causing you to not take that step, to not go where God wants you to go. I don't know what's causing you. And for Jonah, it's not that he didn't go to Nineveh, it's that he went to Tarshish. See, this whole story is just, it really is a humorous story. And in the original language, it's very humorous. Some of us missed this as well. Genesis 1, it's humorous. Normally, if a Hebrew-speaking person would read the creation story, they'd laugh. They'd laugh at the snake who comes in and speaks to Eve. The way it's written is it's written in humor. It's not that Jonah sits there and God says, go to Nineveh, and he's like, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm staying right here. I'm just going somewhere else. And I don't know why, but as I was praying, I don't know, I could be completely wrong. I just sensed that this morning God is wanting to say maybe to someone specific here. You know God's called you and spoken to you, and it's not that you've just stayed put. You know, you realize you've deliberately gone in the other direction. And this morning there's grace. You don't have to go in the belly of a fish. It's the beauty of repentance. It's, I can turn. You can be like the fisherman. You don't have to be the Jonah. The fisherman who repents and realizes this is a true God. God is calling you and God is still waiting for you. The call to go to Nineveh is still there, even if you have a ship ticket to Tarshish. I don't know who that is. Maybe it's someone listening on the table, but like, I just sense specifically, I was looking at all of these stories, praying through them in the week, and I just knew God said, there's a Jonah in the house. And there's a real Jonah happens to be visiting in the house this morning. There's a Jonah in the house that he wants to call back. So if that's you, I want to pray with you in a moment. Can the rest of us, can we all stand? I want to pray with all of us. And this morning, if you're here and there's an excuse stirring in your heart, you know you've been wrestling with God. God's been saying go and you've been saying no, later, not now, in time. I can't speak. I'm too young. I'm from the wrong family. Don't have the right education. Don't have enough finances. God, it's not going to work because of this, because of that. Whatever the excuse is. I want to invite you this morning to come and just lay that excuse down before Jesus. And say, Jesus, I want to hold on to you. I don't want to hold on to my excuses. I'm not too young. I'm not too old. I'm not too white. I'm not too black. I'm not too Afrikaans. I'm not too English. I'm exactly how you've created me to be. Exactly. Just like I love the Jeremiah one. I mean, just one of those weird things. God starts, I have formed you exactly like I want you. And his response is, I'm wrong. We're all like that. God comes and he's like, you're the person I want. I've molded and shaped and created you for this job. And you're like, yeah, except I'm not good enough. I don't speak well enough. I stumble over my words as Moses is stumbling over his words as he's stumbling over his words to Jesus. I don't know what your excuse is. I want to invite you this morning. Let's lay that excuse down and say, Jesus, whatever it is, maybe it's across the road, maybe it's across the continent. Wherever it is you're calling me, I'm going. I know it doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't add up. I've got 1,000 reasons inside of me why I can't, but I've got one reason why I can, and that's you. Maybe specifically if you associate with Jonah running in the wrong direction, this morning Jesus wants to restore. He wants to say, Tarshish is great. Maybe we'll go visit there one day. But there's an assignment waiting in Nineveh. There's a city that can turn if you will just go. Can we pray together? Let's bow our heads. Jesus, I want to thank you this morning that you are just like Jonah said, you are gracious and compassionate and you're slow to anger and abounding in love, Lord. Because, Lord, sometimes we're just like Jonah. We're just like Thomas and Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah and all of the others through Scripture, Lord, who have reasons why you can't use us even when you tell us you want to use us, Lord. We're to this, we're to that. We're not enough this, we're not enough that. Yes, Jesus, I know you've called me, but Jesus, if you understood the circumstances, if you knew what I was wrestling with, Jesus. Jesus, I hear you, but I've got some other stuff to do first, and I'll get around to that later. Jesus, thank you that you're gracious, slow to anger, rich in love. So this morning, we just want to lay every one of our excuses down, Lord. Lord, it's foolish when we think about it, Lord. When we look at Moses and Jeremiah and Jonah, Lord, and we want to almost laugh at how ridiculous the story is, Lord. But then we realize it's our story too. And so we thank you for your encouragement in your word. Thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit that strengthens and empowers us, Lord. Lord, that if you've called us and spoken over us, sent us to preach the gospel, Lord, there's no reason why we can't. Accept the reasons we choose to embrace. And so right now we lay those down, Lord. The excuses that have been growing and harboring in our hearts, Lord. We even command those excuses and we say, all hail King Jesus. Come bow before Jesus. Right now every excuse bow before Jesus. Every reason in our hearts and in our minds, God, why you can't use us, Lord, why you should pick somebody else, anybody else, just not us. We just lay them down right now in Jesus' name. I just want to give you a moment. If there's some stuff like that stirring in your heart, don't you just want to lay that down before Jesus? Maybe there's a specific excuse or a moment or a reason. Insecurity. You say, Jesus, I'm laying it down. I'm going to yield to your call, not to my fear. Maybe like Jonah, even if you're honest, you don't want to respond because you don't want redemption to happen. So Jesus, we just pray for those hardened hearts, that you would turn our hearts to love as you love, to see as you see.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.